and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here's this week's talk, Baraka.
Amen. Yeah, Father, you're here with us. You are a good Father. You're close to your children. You're close to us even today. Yeah, and again, I just pray that as we're praying in the morning, those who feel distant from you, those who feel abandoned will feel the closeness of you, our Father, today. More of you, Lord. More of you. More of you. We're not alone. We're not alone. We're held in your arms. As just Sunday school hymn in my head, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. You've got us in your arms, Lord. You've got us in your arms. One of the surviving pictures I have of me from when I was a small boy is of my father having, you know, I'm sitting on my father's laps and in some weird clothes. Father, I just pray that today people will feel your embrace, holding them in their arms, and even holding their own fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm. Well, welcome again. We just thought, why not give our camera guys a bit of a difficult time? So today we decided to stand. So they're trying to follow us from side to side, and I think they're doing great. So I believe we're living through a generation-shaping moment. You know, just all the conversations that are happening, even just the biological things, the scientific things that are happening. We're living through a generation-shaping moment. There is no denying that. And for this reason, I've been emphasizing we need to step into the story of God. We need to step into what God is calling us into, because, hey, Jesus, the one who has all authority and all power, said, you go and do this thing, you know. Right before he's taken up into heaven, he says, I have all authority, I have all power, now I send you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. And, you know, last week I kept saying that the world isn't waiting for permission to shape our culture. You know, economists, scientists, politicians, people in the music industry, they aren't waiting for permission to shape our culture. So how much more those of us who have been given authority by Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority and all power. And we need to be in all those places. You know, believers as politicians, believers as economists, believers as all these things, and just shape our culture. So in doing that, I've turned our focus to things that marked the church as it started, that marked the church as it was born. And I've been captured by this word, devotions. You know, that these things, the church did everything they could to do these things. They were committed to, they were wholly given to. And the church was devoted to these things, and they went on to change the world. And because we're living in a culture-shaping moment, because we're living in a generation-shaping moment, I think we're called to devote ourselves to these things because we are going to change the world. We're going to change this city. We're going to change this country. We're going to change the world. And that's, I really am convinced that the church needs to be engaged in all the conversations that are going on right now, because we're called to change this world. Yet nothing in this world will encourage us. Nothing in our culture encourages us to move towards the things that God is calling us to. And the chickens agree today. You know, nothing in the world is encouraging us to gather together every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race. Nothing, everything in the world seems to want to pull us apart. And that's why we need to be devoted to this. We need to do everything it takes. You know, nothing in our politics, in our economics is going to bring us to a place of being formed by God's word. Yet, everything is trying to form our worldview, how we view ourselves, how we view God, and how we view others. That's why we need to be devoted. We need to do everything it takes to be shaped by God's word, for our worldview to be shaped by God's word. So let's take a look at our cornerstone scripture again. And this is Acts 2, 42 to 46. And I'm sorry again, I forgot to send the slides to our team. The community continually devoted themselves to learn what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. In homes, they broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. So these guys and girls were devoted to being generous. That's what I want us to focus on today. You know, they shared all they had and went ahead to even sell what they think wasn't needed so that that money can be helped, can be used to help those in need. This was something they did quite radically. They were committed to this. I've mentioned a couple of times that there was a big council meeting, the very first church council meeting. You know, nowadays we hear of big church conferences. This was the very first ever, and it had all the big names, all the big disciples we could think about. Peter, what's the other guy's name? One of the James and even Paul was there. All those names we think are big, they were there, and it was the very first one. And you know that when you bring a church council together, there's some big stuff going down, and they gathered together to talk about something that was potentially dividing them. So many non-Jews were beginning to believe in Jesus, and it caused a bit of tension because they were different from the Jews. They didn't observe the same dietary restrictions. Even worse, they didn't circumcise their males. So they were wondering, how do we do this thing? Shouldn't they, first of all, do the Jewish things first and then become and then start following Jesus like the rest of us? So they had this conversation. And as they talked and they felt that the Holy Spirit had led them to a point of realizing that no, they actually don't need to do Jewish things to follow Jesus. Let's not put any unnecessary restrictions on people who want to follow Jesus. There is something, however, that they insisted on. And this is how Paul is one of the apostles, and he wrote letters to the church, and there's a letter he wrote to the church in Galatia about this particular meeting. This is how he reports it in Galatians 2:9-10. When James and Peter and John, three men purported to be pillars of the Jewish believers, so that God's favor was upon me to fulfill this calling, they welcomed me and endorsed both Barnabas and me. So Paul, just to give us a bit of context, Paul was beginning to preach the good news of Jesus to the Gentile world, to the non-Jewish world. And so these three pillars that he mentions, James, Cephas, and John, when they saw that God was on this, they welcomed Paul and they endorsed Barnabas and Paul. They agreed that our ministries, the ministries to the Gentiles and ministry to the Jews, would work as two hands. Theirs advancing the mission of God among the Jews and ours towards the outsider nations, all with the same message of redemption, the kingdom of God. In parting, they requested that we always remember to take care of the poor among us, which I was very eager to do. That's Paul's reporting. He says, hey, they gave us permission. They blessed us. They saw that the Holy Spirit is on this. But they told us one thing. Don't forget to take care of those who are in need. Don't forget to remember those who are in need. You know? And so it tells me, because, you know, Paul came later in the story. And his planting of churches even later in the story, and this letter he's writing to this church even later in the story, it seems to me that generosity was something that they were very keen on, that as much as they could discuss other things, as much as they could call council meetings for other things, if there was one thing they were not going to let go of, is ministry to those in need. Don't forget to be generous. Don't forget to remember the poor. And you know, it was a way of life for them. It is supposed to be a way of life for us. And I specifically think it's partly because being generous to people is a reflection of God's generous heart. It's a reflection of a generous Father. You know, too generous not only to send Jesus to die for us, but too generous to pour out his Spirit. People often go, wow, you know, all these things, crazy things happening in churches. Oh, you know, look at the history of the church. What often it shows me, all those broken places, even here at Trinity, what often it shows me is God's generosity, that he is generous to give himself over and over and over again. And so every time believers are generous, it reflects the heart of the Father. It reflects the heart of a good Father. This church compound, you know, right from planting even to the place where we were talking about, okay, what are our values? What are the things we cannot compromise on? And we wrote them on plaque and said, we give generously, we live generously. And the compound has always been open to anyone in need. And sometimes people ask me, hey, who qualifies? Anyone does. If you walk in and you know, you probably don't have food or there's something happening, someone will meet you. And if we're in a position to, we will help. You know, so some people just needed help with the next step to complete a job application. Some needed help with rent. Some needed help with a hospital bill. Whenever we're in a position to, we do. But three of those walk-ins will remain in my memory. One of them, because it was funny, he came asking for help, and he was convinced, after we welcomed him, had conversations with him, he was convinced that we were part of some secret society, and he just needed, he wanted me to tell him the secret so that he could join. I'll do anything, just help, make me join, make me one of you. I'm like, yeah, all we got here is Jesus. And you're free to join. And he didn't buy it. For several times he visited, like, come on. There's this, you know, big idea about the Illuminati. I'm sure you guys are that. I'm like, well, we're not, but we got Jesus. Over time, he did give his life to Jesus, and we baptized him. That was fun. The other two that I will always remember were two Muslims who, because of the generosity and compassion of this community, you guys and girls, they gave their life to Jesus. One of them actually walks, you know, and these are the ones I was able to encounter, but one of them walked into our compound and for a couple of times and was just never able to see me. When finally he got to see me, he told me this moving story, and you know, let's be honest, sometimes you think, well, I've heard enough. I've seen enough. I know where this is going. And, you know, yeah, let's just get you what you need. Anyway, what really amazed me is that he talked about the generosity of just members of our staff, from the security personnel to the cleaning staff. They were generous to him. They gave him meals. They didn't wait for permission. They didn't wonder, is it okay to... No, it's become a culture and no one needs permission. And even sometimes they would go ahead and use their own funds. I was so moved. I was so proud of my team. Anyway, so I get to the point. It's evening. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. And I think, okay, fine. Someone is going to take care of you. And I'm about to walk out. And he says, no. You're missing the point. I don't want to leave this place without giving my life to Jesus. And it just broke me. Because here I thought, it's yet again about money. This guy had been shown generosity by believers. Not just people associated with Trinity. He said everyone who'd been kind to him had been a believer of Jesus. So finally, now that he's gotten to a church, he doesn't want to leave without giving his life to Jesus. That just broke me. And you see, it's not about being generous so that it's some kind of tool for people to then join the church or give their lives to Jesus. No, it's generosity because we have a generous Father. It's generosity because it's a reflection of the Father's heart. But hey, nothing in our culture will just draw us into generosity, you know? Because to be generous, you have to deny yourself. To be generous, you know, you have to take some of what seems to be yours and give it away. It's like that reading in Leviticus where God is instructing the children of Israel. Yeah, I know this is your shamba. I know you worked hard on this farm and this is your harvest. But when you harvest, don't go to the fences. Don't take away everything. Don't pick it up to the last grape. Why? Because someone in need will use that. To be generous, we have to share what we have. And you know, there's nothing, there's beauty in seeing someone leap for joy because they thought no one would ever be generous with them and they meet someone who's generous with them. It's so beautiful to see someone just, you know, eyes filled with tears because someone has been generous with them when they thought they were at their end. But we would never experience that joy if we don't move ourselves against every obstacle in our culture that discourages generosity. You know, we're surrounded by ads and marketing that make us feel like we need to acquire more. It's not enough. What I have is not enough. And you know, the PlayStation 5 is now out. And last week was just terrible because all of a sudden, my PlayStation 3 is insufficient. It was working just fine, but now I'm realizing that the graphics are terrible. Okay. My team is, okay. Yeah, seriously. I am open to gifts of PlayStation 5s. Just putting it out there. But you know, we're in a culture that is all about acquire. Even if you have something, it's not enough. And that's why in some cultures, the businesses of storage is skyrocketing. Why? Because people are just acquiring more. Do they need it? No, they feel like they gotta have it. Why? Because the ad says, why not? We live in a culture that says it's all about you. Evermore, it's just centered around the individual. And you know, if the other one doesn't have, they didn't work hard enough, they deserve it, you know? So everything in our culture really doesn't invite us to generosity. And that's why I think it's got to be a devotion. It's got to be us doing everything it takes. Everything it takes. You know? Because it is meant to be in the DNA of the church. It is how the church was founded. It is a reflection of our Father's heart. This is who we are. We are children of a generous Father. We are invited to be generous. You know? So the early church shared everything they had in common. And then they sold property and goods that they didn't seem, that they didn't find beneficial to the community, to give those in need. That's kind of radical. That shows me a radical, habitual, and spontaneous generosity. See, radical generosity in the sense that they gave to everyone. They gave to everyone. You know, we are living in a culture that makes us judges of who deserves generosity. But the early church literally went to the extent of selling things they had to make sure they're generous. Okay, take a moment and look around your house. If you're driving, don't close your eyes to imagine your house. That might be dangerous. Just take a moment and look around your house. You got some pretty stuff, some of you. Imagine having to sell that so that you'd be generous. Obviously, when you get to that point, someone needs something, but you can't afford it too. And instead of saying, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you, you're going to the extent of selling what you have so you could be generous. That's radical. And to who? To everyone. To everyone, you know? So it's not about, it's not that believers shouldn't have stuff. It's believers should be at a place where stuff doesn't hold us. Stuff doesn't matter. It's great to have a PS5. I know, I just brought that up again. Maybe God is speaking to someone, I don't know. Anyway, it's great to have stuff. It's okay. But it's us being invited to a place of radical generosity that we will not be attached to our stuff in a way that it comes between us and reflecting the heart of our generous Father. Their generosity was habitual, you know. This is something the church always did. It isn't something they just, you know, every time there's a new beginning, there are things we put in place, and then as we grow older, as time passes, some of them fall by the wayside. This isn't one of those things they thought, oh, it's good for a start and then we're going to abandon it. No, this is something they continued with. You know? So when Paul came into the story, when he was planting churches, when he was writing to these churches, it was the same story. Don't forget to remember those in need. Don't forget. This is a priority for us. This is a value for us. This is who we are because we are children of a generous Father. And guess what? It continued to mark the church even way into times after all these names we think are big had gone, after Paul is gone, after John is gone. Believers were so generous that they didn't just help their own in need. They helped those in need surrounding them, even when, you know, in the ancient world, when those of those other cultures thought they were just a sect, when they thought they should be murdered, when they didn't even like them, believers went on to care for their orphans, to care for their sick. In cultures where the sick would sometimes be taken to the edge of the forest because, well, there is no hope, believers would go and take care of them, and it sent shockwaves to the ancient world. And this went on. Even in times when the history of the church is full of stories we're not very proud of, like the Crusades and everything, the church remained generous. And we have stories like, you know, churches opening up orphanages, churches some orders of the Catholic Church opened schools for just ordinary people at a time when only the very wealthy went to school. Churches opened up school for ordinary people. They opened up hospitals, which at that time took care of not only the sick, but tired travelers. You know, that's how the famous St. John's Hospital or the famous St. John's Ambulance lives to this day. That's how it started. Why? We are children of a generous Father, and we're called to live out our generosity. It shocked the ancient world. And even in recent history, We have people like Mother Teresa who gave up their lives to go and live among those in need. Not just, well, I'm going to help you from afar. She went to live among those in need. Why? She was a daughter of a generous father, and her generosity was a reflection of the father's heart. And even in our own city, there's so many people living out that generosity. And every time we do that, this is a reflection of the father's heart. You know, this marked who the church was, who the church is supposed to be to this day. And it should continue. So will you do everything it takes? Will you be devoted to being generous? Will you do all it takes to be radically generous, which means everyone is worthy of generosity? Will you do everything it takes to be habitually generous, which means we're not just surprised like, oh, maybe today is generosity day. No, it's just who we are. Will you do everything it takes to be spontaneously generous? The kind of generosity that shocks people on the streets, that shocks our culture, and that shocks the whole world. Andy Stanley, a pastor from Georgia, often encourages people to radically change the way they view and structure their finances so that generosity takes prominence. So the world will tell us, well, gotta live, then save, then give. Or save could come first, but it's never give away first and then live. Well, Andy encourages people to flip that on its head and do this. Give first, save second, then live on the rest. That's radical. That's just a different way of doing life. And, well, not new, because it's consistent with what Scripture invites believers to do. The Old Testament encouraged members of the Israelite community to tithe. And you know, not only are we invited to give our first fruit to God, but also to give the tithe, which is, you know, usually a 10% of our income. And, you know, tithing is a blessing to those involved. Tithing is a blessing to those who take part in it. And it's not, the problem is often people think it's God asking something from you. If we really believe that God loves us, and, well, let's start here. If we really believe that God owns everything, that he doesn't need anything from you, what if it's about God wanting something for you? And you know, I just want to say this up front. God loves you no matter what. Whether you live generously or not, God loves you. He is a good father. And if you're not a believer and you're wondering, you know, oh, the money thing is, it's not about that. God loves you unconditionally. And some of us have been through church backgrounds where we were abused financially. And I am so sorry for your pain. Now, tithing is a blessing to the believer. And here are some of the things that I've often said. You know, another thing that breaks my heart is when people give, thinking that it's a way of boxing God to then give us back. And there's so many beautiful stories of where people lived generously and God gave back, you know, and, you know, financially even. Our own stories a few years back when we came together and gave a gift for hurricane relief to some friends and in 2 weeks, anonymously, we got twice as much. It was like, so sometimes that happens, but that's not the point. That's not the point. That's not how it always happens. Here is the thing. Giving is an invitation to train our hearts to trust God. Giving is an invitation to free our hearts from the hold that money often has. Giving is an invitation to fully surrender to God as provider. It's a totally new journey. It's saying, you have been generous to me and I will be generous. You know? It trains us not to be attached to possessions, because we can give it away and hope and live in total surrender to God. Giving is a way of saying we are part of the faith community. We want to be part of the generosity of the faith community, of the church, you know? And it's not just for those who can, you know, it's not just for those who have so much, because we often think it's so easy for one to look at themselves and think they have little. So the guy I told you a story of, after he and I had a great conversation, I was ready to go. So someone on our team took care of him, and you know, and he had a bit of cash to help him get home, and you know, that kind of thing. And as a member of our team is walking down with him through the streets, someone else walked up to them and asked for some food. And he started sharing the little we had given him. It was like, wait, this is all you have? See, generosity is not about I have plenty. Generosity is about reflecting the Father's heart. And I like that the story of the early church says they gave according to their means. So if 10% is a big deal, start small. Just don't allow yourself not to be generous. Start small. But some of us have enough to give beyond 10%. You know, let us not allow anything to keep us from reflecting the Father's heart. But it's bigger than tithing. You know, it's bigger than money. It's how we give of ourselves. You know, and I often say we're called to be generous both as a community and as individuals. We're called to be generous both as a church and as individual disciples of Jesus. So it's not just, hey, our church does this. It's what? How are you living out your generosity? Feed someone. Call someone. Care for the least of these. How are you living out generosity? Unfortunately, sometimes it is easier to give to organizations and churches, and you know, because we don't see those faces. We're not in proximity, and sometimes, because in some cultures it's actually tax deductible, it's easier to do that. It's like, oh, but I support this organization, than it is easier to answer the call from our neighbor, our next door neighbor, or our very own siblings, or our very own family. It's that story, it's similar to that story Jesus tells of a neighbor who receives guests and goes to the next door neighbor and knocks, hey, I need some bread. We know our neighbors too well. So it's like, why is he or she bothering me at this time? They should have gotten ready. They should have known that this is coming. Those are not even my guests. Why am I being drawn into this? Sometimes it is easier to do that. And, you know, Paul, the same apostle I was talking about earlier, says something. He says that if we cannot take care of our own immediate family, we're worse than non-believers. You know, because I really think that proximity is to the least of these is a space where transformation happens. We meet Jesus, you know? So be generous to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your neighbors, to those who are called the opposite other in your culture, in your town, in your city. Be generous to those people. It's both and. It's two arms of the same thing. It's two arms of the same thing. You know? You see, the thing is, where there's proximity, we somehow feel we know the stories of our siblings. We know the stories of this other. And so we kind of become judges of why they don't deserve generosity. And it limits us from radical generosity. Actually, that's where God is inviting you to that place of discomfort, to that person whom you think you know their story too well, God is inviting you to be generous with them, with your time, with your possession. Because it's in proximity that our hearts are transformed. You know, being generous to those who our culture and our economic policies and our politics say that they got themselves where they are. Well, these people got themselves where they are. God is inviting you to be generous with those people. You know? When we're generous with those people who are so close to us and we're tired of hearing them knock at our door, we're tired of hearing that phone ring. It's always them, and every time they call, even without saying hello, they just ask, hey, I need your help. God is inviting you to be generous with those people. Because every time we are in that place of proximity, we start seeing God's generosity towards us. Not even them. We start seeing how generous God has been with us. Every time we're in those spaces, the attitudes and the assumptions of our hearts are confronted by the Holy Spirit. So those are the places God is inviting you to today. It's both and. It's generosity as a community and generosity as individual disciples. It's generosity here with your immediate neighbors, and generosity afar, you know? So, will you radically rearrange your finances and your budgeting to make generosity a priority? It won't just happen. It's a devotion we have to get ourselves to. Will you radically rearrange your finances? Will you devote yourself to be radical habitually? To be generous, radically, habitually, and even spontaneously. Let's pray as the band joins us, and then we'll have communion. Generous God, generous Father, you have been so, so generous with us. And I pray that, Lord, we will reflect your heart to the community around us, starting with our very own family and to the world around us. Lord, help us reflect your heart. Come, Holy Spirit. So I invite you to get your bread and cup. And then after we share communion, we'll still be here, ready to pray with any of you. You can write to us right there on the feed or via message, and we'd love to pray with you. And even just looking out for anything the Holy Spirit will be doing. So this is.